Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Back to you, Uncle Jim.
Thank you, Phoebe. That was a wonderful testimony that you've given. So good morning, brothers and sisters and young people. I trust you have settled in well into the new year. Maybe some of your New Year's resolutions have already started to wane. That's why I never make any. Today we continue on in our series, On the Road with Jesus, from Mark's Gospel. Last week, we heard that Jesus' message was, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Because Jesus came on that first Christmas, the kingdom of God is near. This morning, let's see what he meant by that. But let us pray before we open God's word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you that we can call you our Heavenly Father, because in your love, you give anyone the opportunity to be forgiven. You are the Almighty God who is worthy of our praise. As we come to your word, please open our hearts. With familiar stories like today's passage, it is tempting to switch off because we think we know it so well. But please speak to us afresh. Show us new insights. Show us how you want us to change, and help us not to leave this service untouched by your word. Please help me also to speak clearly and explain the text faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. There are two reasons for keeping our Bibles open during the sermons. One, we gain more from a sermon when we hear and read at the same time, not just one or the other. And two, we can check that what the preacher says is really from the Bible and not fake news. Let's have a quick look at what happened between where we left off last week and the reading today. The kingdom of God means the realm, the place, the sphere where God is king and in control. Let's see what this looks like when Jesus, the king, is in control. First, in chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, he taught with authority. That means he is in charge. Next, in chapter 1, verses 21 to 28, we read that Jesus drove out evil spirits from a man. This clearly shows that in the kingdom of God, Jesus is the boss, not the evil spirit. Then in verses 29 to 34, Jesus healed many sick people. In the kingdom of God, there are no physical illnesses. The book of Revelation promises that when Jesus returns and the kingdom of God is permanently installed, there will no longer be any tears or suffering. In verses 40 to 45, Mark wrote in more detail about how Jesus cured a particular sickness, the dreaded leprosy. Now, in those days, a leper was a social outcast because the disease was so contagious and there was no cure. So those are the glimpses of what the kingdom of God looks like with Jesus in control. Evil spirits are driven out, sicknesses are cured. Today, we are still waiting for that kingdom of God to come permanently when Jesus the King returns again. So Jesus showed that he can overcome evil as well as heal physically. But like in Asia today, some witch doctors and magicians can sometimes do similar things. So if Jesus is the Son of God, is there something else he could do which only God can do? Yes, there is. Let's look more closely at chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Verse 1, a few days later, Jesus again entered Capernaum. Soon after Jesus' baptism, Matthew 4, 13 tells us, leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake. So Capernaum became Jesus' hometown after his baptism. Now today, when you go to Capernaum in Israel, you may see many signs like this one. The locals are still very proud that their town was Jesus' hometown. And notice how they spell Capernaum, from Kafir Nahum, meaning the town of Nahum. Verse 2, when people heard that Jesus was back home, many people came to the house. It was probably Peter's house where he healed Peter's mother-in-law. Verse 2 says, and he preached the word to them. Mark doesn't tell us exactly what Jesus said. Mark writes more about Jesus' action, not what he said. Presumably, Jesus told them again that the kingdom of God is near and that they needed to repent and believe in the good news. Now notice it wasn't a Sabbath day because they were not in the synagogue but at home. It was a work day. But because Jesus taught with authority, so many people just dropped everything and came. They stopped working in the field or workshop or home, and they came to the house to listen to him. Just try and imagine the atmosphere, what it was like listening to Jesus teach. Now, you probably have had the experience when you're listening to a godly speaker and getting so absorbed that you forgot the time. You feel that you can listen to them for hours. That must have been the case here. Listening to the Son of God, teaching with power and authority, not like the other teachers of the law. They were just absolutely spellbound. And the place was packed, even outside the house. Chapter 2, verse 2. No wonder nobody wanted to make way when four guys came along carrying a paralyzed friend on a mat, verse 3. Everyone was too engrossed listening to Jesus and probably became annoyed by the interruption of the five men. Maybe they said, you can't get through. Just wait here and be quiet. We're all listening to Jesus. But the four men were determined to bring their friend to Jesus. Waiting outside in the hot sun was not an option. They were so certain that when Jesus sees their friend, he would have compassion. He would stop teaching and heal him. They had faith that Jesus would do that. Maybe they had seen Jesus heal other sick people. Or maybe They believe that Jesus is not just an ordinary human being. Whatever it was, they were prepared to put their faith in action. If the only way to bring their friend in front of Jesus was through the roof, then so be it. Come on, up the stairs we go. Here's a picture of what ancient houses in Galilee could have looked like. Notice the stairs are outside the house. The roofs are flat and often used for drying agricultural produce, as you see in the bottom right. Verse 4 says they made an opening in the roof and lowered the mat with their friend lying on it. How long do you think that took? Wouldn't people be wondering what all the noise was on the roof, especially once the dust and dirt started falling on them? The owner of the house, maybe Peter, would have been sitting inside near Jesus, and he couldn't go outside because of the crowd. Maybe he called out, "Excuse me, Jesus, can you just stop talking for a minute? Hey, can anyone outside please go up on my roof and see what's happening?" But suddenly, there was a big hole in the roof, and look, a mat with a paralyzed man on it was lowered down. Now look at this interesting verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now that's interesting, because the man didn't come to ask for forgiveness of sin. He came because he wanted to get healed physically. Now, in those days, the Jews often thought that sickness was linked to sin. In the Old Testament, Job's friends were all convinced that Job suffered because he sinned. With the blind man in John's gospel, people asked, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" But Jesus told them, his blindness had nothing to do with his sin. Now, of course, there are exceptions where God punishes a person because of a specific sin, or when the person does stupid things, like take drugs, smokes, or eats to obesity. Then, yes, sickness can be linked to specific human action. But the Bible does not teach that generally sickness is caused by sin. So why didn't Jesus say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven"? Because everyone needs forgiveness. And Jesus saw their faith in them. Verse 5 doesn't spell out who of the five men had faith. It just says, when Jesus saw their faith. Now, the paralytic definitely had faith because he could not be forgiven based on the faith of his four friends. No one gets forgiveness based on the faith of other people. For example, just because our parents have faith does not mean that we are forgiven. Now, young people, please remember that. You are not a Christian because you were born in a Christian home. Each of us must decide for ourselves. The friends also had faith in Jesus and showed it in their determination to climb onto the roof with their sick friend. But then the story changes in verses 6 and 7. The focus now goes from the paralyzed man to the teachers of the law who were present. In Mark, it just says, some teachers of the law were sitting there. But in Luke 5, it says, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, the capital city, were sitting there. Why did they all come to Capernaum in the north? They must have been intrigued by this man, Jesus. They heard how he healed the sick people and taught in amazing ways, and they wanted to check him out. Just try to imagine these teachers of the law asking each other, "Hey, Rabbi Shlomo, did you ever come across this fellow Jesus when you went to Bible college?" "No, I don't think he went to Bible college. I believe he's only the son of a carpenter." "Or so they say." Nudge, nudge. "Oh, son of a carpenter, eh? Not much of an education." Now they were sitting there, verse 6. They were inside the house, not standing outside as many other people were. The community respected these teachers of the law and had given them places of honor, probably close to Jesus. So all this was happening right before their eyes. They came to check him out, and they must have been shocked by what they heard and saw. Verse 7 shows their reaction. "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They didn't say it aloud, but they were thinking to themselves. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they're right. In a theological examination, they would have gotten full marks. No one but God can forgive sins, because sin means breaking God's law. The offense is always against God. Like after King David committed adultery with Bathsheba and arranged for her husband to be killed in battle, he prayed in Psalm 51, verse 4, "Against you, you only have I sinned." David didn't say he sinned against Bathsheba or her husband, but against God. So the teachers of the law were correct. Nobody but God can forgive their sins. What a shock it was then to hear Jesus' words in verse 10. "I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." By saying those words, Jesus claimed to be God. That got the teachers of the law really upset. Remember that the Jews revered God so much, did they not even mention his name? They often used the word heaven as a substitute for saying God. And now, a mere human being claims to be the Almighty God, claims to be Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth. What absolute blasphemy. But of course, talk is cheap. It's easy to say your sins are forgiven because no one can tell whether it happened or not. There is no proof. So after talking to the teachers of the law, Jesus turned around and addressed the paralyzed man in verse 11 and told him, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." The man did exactly that in verse 12. He got up, took his mat, and walked out to the amazement of everyone. That proof that Jesus really can forgive sins, and everyone could see that, that must have sent shivers to all those present. Coming back to our discussion at the beginning, Jesus had already shown that he could do many amazing sins. So some witch doctors can sometimes do these too. So is there something else that Jesus can do, which only God can do? And the answer is yes. Jesus can forgive sins because he is God. And if Jesus is God, what does it mean for us today? What's the big deal about forgiveness? Is forgiveness still important today? Most people accept that they are not perfect. Even non-Christians will accept that. We all will admit that we have fallen short, not measured up, and sin, although that's not a popular word today. The person we have offended or sinned against is God. Therefore, we must ask for forgiveness from God alone. Only the person who is offended against can forgive the offender. So yes, forgiveness is still relevant today, because if we don't ask for forgiveness, our sins remain and we have to pay the punishment for ourselves. That punishment is separation from God, both here on earth and after we die. Without forgiveness, we will go to a place where God is not present, where there is no goodness, no beauty, joy, or love, a place where there is only evil and suffering. And that place is called hell. But we can avoid that place by admitting to God that we are sinners and want to accept Jesus' death on the cross as payment for our sins. If we do that, God will forgive us and our lives will be so changed that the Bible calls it being born again, new life as a child of God. Remember Phoebe's testimony earlier on. It's so powerful a proof of God's love and power. And you can have God's same love and power and forgiveness. So yes, God's forgiveness is just as important today. If you have not yet asked God for forgiveness, please seriously analyze what is holding you back from accepting this wonderful gift. Or maybe you're just not sure. In both cases, please talk to someone today. Don't delay it any longer. And for those of us who have already accepted God's forgiveness, here are three applications from this passage. One, the four friends had solid faith in Jesus and were willing to help bring a friend to Jesus. How willing are we to bring a friend to Jesus? If we really believe that forgiveness can only be found through Jesus, let us make a greater effort to introduce others to Jesus. You may say you don't know how to do it. Well, it's quite simple. Pray for the Holy Spirit to help you and just tell your story to other people. Tell your own experience like Phoebe did. Tell them how you came to believe in Jesus and what a difference he has made in your life. You don't have to argue or debate. You don't have to know techniques of evangelism. You don't have to study theology. Just tell them your story. No one can argue with your own personal experience. The worst thing that can happen to you is that they say, "That's fine for you, but I want to live life my own way." Okay, that's fine. At least you have explained that Jesus loves them and can forgive their sins, like how he did to the paralytic. So, who can you tell your story to this week? Second application. In verse 11, Jesus told the man what to do. Get up, pick up your mat, and go home. The man had to do something to show others that he has been forgiven. The man could not ask his four friends to pick the mat up and carry him home again. He had to get up and walk himself. He had to do something. How do we show others that we have been forgiven? In this story, everyone present could see that the man had been forgiven. Can everyone around us see that we have been forgiven? Do people see that we live each day to please Jesus who died for us? Do people see in the way we treat others, our staff, our bosses, our colleagues, our friends and neighbors, and don't forget our own family? Do people see this in our priorities? What is most important to us? What we live for? Do people see this in our attitude to money? How important it is in our lives? How we use it? Do people see it in our use of our time? How much time we spend with God and in serving Him? What change can you and I make in our lives this week to show others that we have been forgiven? With God's grace and in the power of the Holy Spirit, our lives can bless other people. Thirdly, when Jesus told the paralyzed man in verse 11 to get up, take your mat and go home, he obeyed immediately. Can you imagine the man replying, "Oh, Jesus, come on. It's so hot outside and you want me to carry my mat and walk home in this heat? Let me just lie here a little bit longer. I'll do it later." You can't imagine the forgiven man saying that, can you? So how obedient are we to what Jesus tells us to do? Is there something specific he wants us to do this new year? Maybe break off an unhealthy relationship, or stop a bad habit, or change a certain attitude. Whatever Jesus asks us to do, please obey him immediately. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we can do it, even if it is something difficult. And don't be afraid of missing out on something. God wants the best for us. He's not a spoiled sport. Obedience brings blessing and joy. We started with the question, who can forgive sins but God alone? The answer is that Jesus proved he can forgive because he is not only a human being, but also God himself. And this has implications for the way we live our lives. This coming week, may we show that we are forgiven and remember the three applications from this passage. Now, the homework for next week is please read Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to chapter 3, verse 6. Have a blessed week, everyone. Amen.